A grand day that will be, isn't it, when we will see Jesus face to face? If you know Jesus as your Savior, I'm sure you're looking forward to that day. There are times probably when you may be like Peter, and you may not be looking forward to that moment because of the sin that you have currently in your life or whatever. But overall, as we think about being redeemed, as we think about our guilt being removed, as we think about our sins being cast away from us as far as the east is from the west, as we think about the fact that we now are children of God, that we have eternal life, and it's all because of what this man has done for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, when He shed His blood and gave His life so that we can live, He is real, and what He has done is real, and for us who believe in Him, what a day that will be when we see Him face to face, and we can say to His face, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. The beauty, though, of living in this world is that we can now begin to recognize Him even here. And I think the closest way that the closest place that we can be, or the place where we can be, where we can most closely recognize Him, is when we are on our faces before Him and before His Word. In John, the Gospel of John, the term that the Bible, the Spirit of God, wants us to know is, who is this Jesus? It calls Him the Word, the living Word. And we have with us the written Word, which is about Him. And the Spirit of God, when we read it, and we are submissive to the Spirit of God, when we are in it, we get to see Him like in no other place. And so it's an exciting thing to be in His Word, an exciting thing to be in His Word together as a family. And so I encourage you to take a moment as we start the sermon together and ask the Lord to show you Jesus as we meet and study His Word. Let's pray. Father, we would ask this morning that Your Word will be our guide, that Your Spirit will be our teacher, and that Your glory will be our chief concern. And we will leave here knowing that we have been in Your presence. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are back in the book of James. James chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you want to see Jesus this morning, open up your Bibles to the book of James. We'll get a glimpse of Him this morning. I have a quote that's going to be behind me that says this: our enemy likes to work in secret, so we forget that we are in a war. In some lands, that's not so true. He has so much control that He works out in the open. But here in particular, we see that He likes to work in secret, so we get complacent and we forget that we are in a war. Imagine, if you will, that you are living on Paradise Island in the South Pacific. An island ruled by the good king, where everyone is happy and everyone's needs are met. But then one day, the enemy comes ashore, and the enemy comes up to you and speaks to you and says, you are missing so much. You are missing so much on this little island. So much of the world you are missing. And so he persuades you to revolt against the king. And you do, and alas, you are deceived. Alas, you are lost. And the enemy, he captures you and he throws you down a deep, deep, dark, musty pit. And there you stay, captured by the enemy. But the good news is that the king has a captain, does he not? The king has a captain of the army, and that captain is sent by the king to come and to find you and to rescue you from the enemy. And so he does. He comes. He searches for you. He finds you. And he sets you free. free from the enemy. And once again, the island is liberated and you are serving the king once again. However, you must remember that the enemy still is at large. You see, on this island, there is a hidden harbor. And the enemy, on a daily basis, lands at this hidden harbor. And in secret, at night, one by one, he begins to take bricks out of your homes and out of the buildings where you live and work. Little by little, he begins to pollute the water, the public water supply. His aim is clear. Subversion and sabotage. And a few try to warn you, but no one seems to notice. Until some people's homes collapse. Until some families get sick being poisoned by the polluted water. Because the enemy likes to work in secret. To fool you, deceive you, to make you forget that you are in a war. But the Bible makes it clear that we are. Ephesians says this, Ephesians chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Brothers and sisters, it's a real war that we are in. It's a battle. It's going to cause sweat, blood, and tears. And then to kind of pick some thoughts out of 2 Timothy 3:6 and 2:26, it says, like those who creep into households. Notice how it says, creep into households. And what are they doing? Are they there to leave presents behind underneath the tree? No, they're creeping into households to make captives. Captives of who? Captives of us. Who by us, who then are led away by various lusts. Therefore, may we come to our senses and escape the snare of the devil, who have been taken captive by him to do his will. And then one last quote here from John Owen. John Owen, he says this, we fight an enemy whose strength is secret and whose presence is hidden. So often when we think sin has been destroyed, it is merely out of sight. Now we come to the book of James, and in James right here, we're talking about temptation. And what James, with the Holy Spirit through James, is trying to teach us is that temptation is one of the things that the enemy uses for sabotage and subversion. To sabotage our faith and to divert the gospel, the truth, the work of Jesus Christ. And then James will shine a light in that dark place and show us that enemy that is the most dangerous enemy that we face. And that's what we have here in the book of James. Let's go ahead and read it where we are, starting in verse 12. And we'll read through verse 18. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Last time we got a chance to look at verse 12 and 13. It's important for us to remember when we are tempted that we do not blame God for our sin or for the temptation. I'd mentioned the fact that ever since we've been born, our habit, our MO has been that we point to everyone else, right? We're blamers. We blame everybody. We blame everybody. We blame our society. We blame our parents. We blame our children. We blame our ethnicity. We blame the government. We blame everybody for our sin and the temptations that come into our lives. And then when we are done blaming everybody else, we get to the heart of the matter and we blame God. We say, it's not my fault. And we say, God created me this way. How can it be my fault? God allowed this temptation to come across my path. How can it be my fault? Even the Jewish rabbis in the first century when Jesus was here walking among us, they had a saying that said, God made us and he placed good on our right hand and evil on our left hand. Why is it? Can you explain it to me? Why is it that left-handers always get the short end of the stick on that? Left-handers are always blamed for all the bad things that happened. It's left-handers and redheads. And when I was a kid, I was left-handed and a redhead. So you can imagine how much trouble I got in, and the trouble that I didn't cause, I was blamed for it. But that's no excuse for me, is it? We need to remember that God is not at fault for these things. So if God is not at fault for these things, then who is? Well, Scripture gives us an answer down in verse 14. Verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. There's a famous line in the story of Samson. You guys remember the story of Samson, right? And in the story of Samson, we find Samson, and he is being seduced by Delilah. His head is in her lap, and she's doing whatever she's doing with his hair. And then finally, he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, Delilah shouts out, Samson, the Philistines are... Oh, come on. You guys know this stuff, don't you? You know this story. Right. Say that loudly, okay? Philistines, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Right. It's a famous line from that story. She says it a few times, does she not? See, Samson's problem is the same as our problem. See, he didn't realize that not only was the enemy upon him, but also the enemy was within him. It was his own lust and his own desire that really led Samson astray. Sinclair Ferguson says this, I have a quote. The enemies we face attack us from outside and move inward to draw our affections toward themselves away from our Lord. But their power rests on a harbor that they are able to find within our own lives. There is still in the Christian a base of operations, a harbor from which Satan is able to work. This is what we need to understand. We are responsible for our own sin. That's what James is trying to say right here. We are responsible for our own sin. I'm going to say, get it? Good. You guys got that already. All right. I really like these two words that the Spirit of God uses for us in verse 14. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That word drawn away is a hunting term. And the idea is that when you have a deer may be in the cover of the woods, and it's safe there. It's safe in its woods. But what you want to do as a hunter, you want to draw the deer out of the woods. And so you set up like a corn feeder, and you put it in an area, maybe on a tree, but in an open area where you can get a clear shot at this deer. And as that corn falls down every morning and the deer sees it and gets comfortable with it, the deer is drawn out of its safety area. It's drawn out of its area of protection, out of the woods, and begins to feast on this corn, not knowing that it is just a trap. And so the deer can be shot and killed. I'm not trying to pick on Hunter this morning, but that's exactly what that means. Drawn away or drawn out from its protection. Do you know that God has given each of you an area of protection in your life? God gives you your family as an area of protection. God gives you the church as an area of protection. God gives you obedience as a place of protection from sin and from Satan. And the question is, if you get drawn out of those areas, then you make yourself vulnerable to the enemy. Drawn out. The second word is enticed. And enticed is a fishing term. It's the idea of using a lure. And I got Brother Dan to bring in a couple of lures for me, and I'll have them here. Here's a couple of lures that we have brought in. Oh, look, it's got some. Now, these things are, you don't use these to catch perch in your backyard, right? But notice what they are, okay? We got some lures here, and they're shiny, they're flashy, they go into the water, they move quickly, give the appearance of a fish here, all the flashiness on here. It's all about the eye appeal. So the fish is drawn to it. It lures them in. And then, of course, we have what they may not see is the hooks, right? How often does that happen to you and to I? Turn in your Bibles, if you would mind, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Just right behind the front of James here. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Notice that word, enticing, unstable souls. Again, setting the bait before them, the lure before them. Something flashy, enticing, to lure them away to sin and to death. Verse 18. We can see it's done by acts, by behavior. It's also done through words. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they, here's the word, allure them through the lust of the flesh. But instead of getting satisfaction when they grab the bait, they get captured, do they not? So temptation dangles promises of pleasure, fun, and excitement. But it lures us into a trap and into death. So what exactly draws us into it? What is the pull that pulls us in? Why are we pulled into these temptations are set before us? Why exactly are we pulled in? Is it Hollywood that pulls us in? I mean, can we just point our finger at Hollywood and say, well, look what they're doing. They're the reason why we're getting pulled into sin. Is it rock and roll? Is that why? Is it the government? Is it even Satan? Here, Scripture tells us the reason why we get pulled into sin is because we have a lustful heart. You know, that is why it's so important for us to guard our hearts and our minds from the things that we can see either on the internet or on TV. Parents, it's really important for you to guard the eyes of your children. For even if they're too young to understand some of the things that they are seeing or hearing, the images that they're seeing, don't be deceived. I am confident it is stirring the lust in their heart, even though they may not understand it. Later on will cause them harm. Two things I want you to notice in this passage in James is the word. Let me turn back to James. James chapter 1. And it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Each one of us has certain traps or lures that look more alluring to us than to others. I brought in two particular enticing things here. I have this enticing lure here, and I have this bag of grass, which is very enticing. Can you? This is now. If I put a hook in this, and you know, I kind of clumped it up in a ball, and I put a hook in it, and I, you know, and Dan, you know, I'm fishing with Dan, and Dan throws this out, and I throw my bait out, and who's gonna get the most fish? Well, we know who's gonna get the most fish. But if we're fishing for cows, I'm gonna win the battle. Because it depends on who you are. Certain things are going to tempt you worse than other things, and some people won't be tempted by the things that you're tempted by. And so we have to know ourselves, and we have to know those that we love, to help them to avoid these temptations. You know, if I would not be tempted, if I went to a farmer's market, I would not be tempted to steal turnips or Brussels sprouts. I mean, I can see them right there, and I can just walk right on by without any temptation at all. Now, maybe some of you in there go, oh, Brussels sprouts. See? Right here. No temptation for me whatsoever. Romans chapter 7. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. We have to understand, see, the problem is not the tempter without. The problem is the traitor within. Our problem is not the tempter without, but the traitor within. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. Goes on and on. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. You see, even though we have been redeemed and received a new nature and are created new in Christ Jesus, we still do have an enemy within that draws us after sin. And if you're honest with yourselves, you would agree. So that's the first point. Understand that there's uniqueness. Certain people will be tempted in one area and others will be tempted in another area. But also understand that all desires are not necessarily evil. Some desires are illicit in their very nature, but other desires are fine. It's just that they can be manipulated to become evil because we crave them or we make them into idols. For example, hunger and the desire to eat is not evil, but certainly we know that we could turn that into gluttony. Sexual intimacy is not evil, but that quickly can turn into fornication or adultery or pornography. Wanting to rest. Wanting rest is not wicked. But easily that can be turned into laziness. We see then going on in our text in verse 15, not only do we see that we are the ones really who are to blame when we fall prey to temptation, but we get an idea of the cycle of temptation that exists in verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Well, most of us, when we think of sin, what do you think of? You think of sin, you think of particular behavior. Okay, you have a choice to do this. Is the right thing to do. You listen to the good angel and you do what is right. Or you listen to the bad demon here on your shoulder and you do what is wrong. And that's the sin. It's the act. It's the behavior. But James is trying to say it's more than that. Sin is, it's a process that goes on. There's a process that goes on that leads us to sin. And what you need to see here is that it starts in your emotions. It starts with a desire. It begins with that feeling of wanting to be satisfied. That's where sin begins, is this desire to be satisfied. You see some of these things. I got some pictures for you. You see this nice chocolate cake. And you see this chocolate cake and it just does something to you, right? I mean, your mouth just begins to water a little bit. Or you see this 2014 Corvette and oh, your heart begins to race. Right? And you're thinking about giving GM a Valentine's card. Or you see this diamond ring or some sort of jewelry. You walk through the mall and you say, oh, that is just, look at it. It's just kind of it just kind of flashed. I just walked by and it flashed me in the eyes and I'm just drawn to it. Or you find a man who loves housework. Oh, and that just does something to you, ladies, you know? Oh, he loves housework. Gotta get me some of that. Whatever it may be, it starts in the emotions. That's where sin starts. It starts in your heart. That is the reason why Proverbs says this. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. That idea, springs, is the behavior, the actions, the experiences, the decisions. Guard your heart, for from your heart comes the decisions that you're going to be making in the future. From your heart comes your actions. From your heart comes your behavior. From your heart comes the experiences that you're going to have. So guard your heart. So temptation always digs and goes after our emotions. And we can see this. Can't we see this in the commercial, this commercial society that we live in? I mean, if you just look at TV ads, TV ads are designed to gain an emotional response. Have you noticed that there are some TV ads that you watch the whole ad and you don't even see the product that they're trying to sell? You don't even have, there's no product. They're just trying to pull at you in one direction or another. Let's watch this commercial here and see this. You may have seen this. It's a really good commercial. I really like it. See if you can see what they're trying to pull at here. What are they selling in this commercial? Emotion! I mean, I love the commercial. It pulls me in. I get a little tear in my eye when I watch it. That's what they're selling because the product is a Ram truck. You maybe see a little bit in the background there, but they don't tell you anything about the Ram, whether it's a good truck or a bad truck, whether it's going to get you where you need to go. They're trying to pull you in. They're trying to grab your emotions. And if they get you at your emotions, then they will get you to buy what they want you to buy. And this commercial is a good one. It's grabbing at some good emotions. But it's still so that you will buy their product. And they'll grab you in all sorts of ways. Some of those commercials I wouldn't show here in church. But it's all to grab your emotions. Listen to this quote. The unwritten rule of effective advertising involves creating ads that appeal to people's emotions. These appeals can be broadly categorized into fear, sex, humor, music, rationality, emotions, and scarcity. These appeals are something that are experienced by everyone universally, regardless of race, financial stance, or intelligence. Think back to an advertisement that you can remember. What appeal did it have? Chances are it fit into one of the Magic Seven. Successful marketers are able to create advertisements customers favorably recall in memory. And we all know positive attitudes lead to positive behaviors, such as consumers buying your product. And the enemy of our souls understands this. So the temptation will be first and foremost based in your emotions. It says here that it's when our desires, we are drawn away by His own desires when we are enticed. Secondly, it goes and it makes a plan. So it begins in your emotions and you're drawn to it. And after you're drawn to it emotionally, mentally, you begin to make a plan. You begin to justify why you deserve this. Begin to say, yes, I deserve this. Advertisements will begin to draw that as well. I deserve this. It's mine. I should have it. And you figure out a way how you can get it. You begin to make a plan in your mind. The word conceived in verse 15 obviously means to become pregnant. You get this desire and it becomes pregnant in your mind. And it begins to grow and form. And lastly, then you decide to act. And when you decide to act, it says here in verse 15 that it gives birth to sin. Psalm 19:13 says, "Keep your servant also from willful sins." Willful sins. "May they not rule over me." So the process is to attack you in your emotions, then you begin to work on it in your mind, then you make a decision of the will to sin. And it's a cycle, because after you make that decision of the will to sin, that then opens the door for other sins as well. And the whole process starts. Now, it can happen very quickly. It doesn't have to take a long period of time, but that's kind of the process of sin. So the question is, then at what point then do we deal with sin? This is what we need to think about. We're going to be tempted today. What point do you deal with sin? Well, do you deal with sin? Well, you know, I'm thinking about it. I get that. It does something to me. It's drawing me in and I'm thinking about it. But you know what? I'm going to stop it before I act. That stuff is going to go on, but then I'm just going to stop it before I act. My uncle used to say, "You can look as long as you don't touch." Folks, that's just not wisdom. You need to crush it when it is going on in your heart, when it begins to be bang around in your mind, long before you decide to act. You need to crush that temptation, refuse it there. That's where victory can be won. Think about it for a second. Think if you were in your house. You're sitting in your house and you're playing a video game. All right? You're playing a video game, sitting in your couch, playing a video game, and all of a sudden you smell smoke. What do? You look up, look around. "Well, I don't see a fire." And you get back to your game. Is that what you do? I mean, when I see fire, I'm going to do something about it. But it's just smoke. It could be anything. So I'm just going to keep playing my game. No, you don't do that. If you smell smoke, you get up and you find out where it's coming from. Because where there's smoke, there is. And where there's fire, there's destruction. And so the minute that temptation begins to stir your emotions, you need to stop it right there. Confront it. You know, when Christ came into your life and you became His child, the great thing is like on that paradise island, He overthrew the rule of sin in your life. Sin no longer has dominion in your life. He overthrew the rule of sin. You now serve Him and not sin. But even though He overthrew the rule of sin, sin and the enemy still is at large. He didn't eradicate sin completely. Sin is not your master, but it always will be your enemy. You need to face it as that. And so what do you do? Well, you need to do this, what the hymn writer says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Listen to this, the words of the song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. We sang that song earlier, "Face to Face with My." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And what's going to happen when you do this? The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We don't live in a vacuum and just say, "Oh, I'm going to start saying no to sin." You got to take your emotion that is going after things that are going to lead you to destruction, and you need to direct your emotion to Christ. You need to allow the Spirit of God to control your emotions, and you need to let your mind be consumed by Christ and His Word. You need to be in His Word. Having the mind of Christ. That is where the victory is won or lost. Don't wait until you're ready to make that decision to try to cut out that sin, but eradicate it and defeat it while it's still just stirring up your emotions, banging around in your mind a bit. For you cannot continue to expose your emotions and mind to things which lure you away from the things of God. You cannot do that without paying a dear price. Notice what it says in our text. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. What a picture. Sin brings forth what? It brings forth death. Sin kills. It leads to death. You can't mess around with it. As we close, just reminded of a verse that we mentioned last week. It says that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." I think all of us understand and recognize some of the major sins that we fight as a culture and maybe as in our families. We think of lust, we think of greed, we think of anger. I think the problem is that we have these large particular areas of sin that we see as our enemies, and we fight those, but we forget the sins that Jerry Bridges calls the respectable sins of discontentment and unthankfulness, of opening our mouth and speaking when we should keep our mouths quiet. We need to remember that all these sins, whether they're one of the big seven or ones that would be more common and considered respectable, are sins that will bring destruction to your life and the lives of those that you love. And it's important for you to learn how to eradicate them. And James here is teaching us how to do that. So I encourage you to get into the book of James. Continue to study it along with us. And let's walk victorious lives together until we do see Christ again face to face. Let us pray. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we would ask your Spirit to work in their hearts even now to draw them to yourself. We know that's something that you can do. We thank you that you've done it for us in here. And so we pray if there is one in here who is not sure of their salvation, that they would make today the day of their salvation. You do that work in their heart even now. I'm sure there's others in here who know you who are struggling with temptation and sin. And maybe we're wondering why we've lost the sense of your love, or lost joy in worship, victory in prayer. And maybe it's because we have unconfessed sin. Maybe it's because we have a habit of sin in our lives that we will not submit to you. Like David, we ask that you would cleanse us from these sins. Lord, may we lay them before you even now. And may we be committed and devoted and dedicated to fighting these sins when they spring up in our emotions, and not waiting to try to do battle as we are moving into action. Thank you, with the Spirit's help, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Thank you that we never have to give in to sin, because we have you, we have your strength, we have your wisdom, we have your Spirit. These things are more than enough for us to live a victorious life, to live obediently, to live a life that is a reflection of your Son, Jesus Christ. So may we aspire to that and move in that direction, and as we fall, may we rise up, confess what is necessary to confess, and move on in our lives as Christians and as your followers. We say this for your glory and for your honor, for the good of your people. In Jesus' name we pray.